Real good thought to think about meeting in the morning. A lot of people won't be there at that meeting. And those are hundreds of millions of people that are religious. Still, they won't be there. We're glad for those that will be there. I sure would like to be one of them. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I would but fail. And without Him I would be drifting, just like a ship without any sail. Sing that with me. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear Him day, and don't turn Him away. Jesus, oh Jesus, without Him how lost I would be. Can you be seated? Well, this morning we talked to you about the open door again, and we want to talk about it tonight. We got into some revelation this morning, and you listened real good. We were getting into quite a bit of revelation yesterday in the evening. As a matter of fact, all day yesterday, a little bit off and on, and we're always talking about revelation. How everybody doesn't talk about revelation. People talk about religious state of affairs, and they talk about the condition of their natural affairs as to the things that they owe, like indebtedness and the IRS and the problems and the sickness and many other such like things. Whereas the Bible tells us that we should not testify of the giants, but we should be testifying of the ability of God and the power to take the promised land. The Bible said the thing that displeased God was when they went over into Canaan. He sent some of them over into Canaan. They returned and they kept talking about the giants and discouraging the hearts of the people. And it upset God. And God, because of that, He cut them off and He said, I swear that you will not enter into Canaan. You're murmuring and complaining and complaints, all these kind of things. I'm well able to do the job, God was saying. And being like Abraham, we should be fully persuaded that what God has promised, He's also able to perform. Or that is to say, He said of Joshua and Caleb, my servants have a different spirit. For they came back from Canaan and they did not talk about the giants that inhabited the land or the resistance that they were going to meet. But they said, God's well able to take the land, and it's a beautiful land. It's a fruitful land with milk and honey. And this pleased God, so He took them into Canaan, and He let them lead the people into Canaan land. So a lot of times we spend all of our time talking about our problems, you know, and talking about the flesh and the weakness of the flesh. And this upsets God because that is the domains of Satan. And he wants us to testify about his domains as to within the spiritual man, as to the victories and the powers of believing. As Jesus said, say what you will. Don't doubt, just believe. And whatever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive it and ye shall have it. If we run into battles, which we're going to do, run into opposition, do our best with it, work with it the best we can. Go right on, exercise our faith, go right on, do all we can, and then testify of the victors of Christ and go right on from one mountaintop to another as to the victors of Christ. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. And as long as we are in this body, we're going to have a conflict because this body is under the power and supervision of Lucifer. He's the god of this world, and the dispute is over the body, and he's constantly in a dispute. As to Satan, the god of this world, through your human senses, he's disputing as he genders upon your brain a mind of resistance as to claiming the body for his kingdom, which is, of course, this world. And he's in a dispute with the Lord Jesus on the inside, which works through your spirit as to dispute his right to the body, claiming this body as Christ for the temple of the living God, that it belongs to the Lord, and that Satan is a thief and a robber, having stole it to take away all of your blessings. And being a thief and a robber, God gives as to godliness, but Satan robs. He steals and he takes away. Jesus comes to give you an abundance of life, which is filled up and overflowing, and Satan comes to rob you by causing you to think the wrong thoughts, to have the wrong mind, and go in the wrong direction after the wrong things. As to the desire of the flesh, he savors the things that be of the world and his kingdom. And he is the god of this world, and even as he told Jesus, this is delivered into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. So we're not interested in the flesh and the things of the world. We're looking to the Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We've crucified self at Calvary. We've crucified self that in the end we should be a spiritual man as to the quickening Adam, the second man. So we know that we are children of God, and God being a Spirit, we are children of the Spirit. We're no more as to the living souls, but we are quickening spirits. And in that we are quickening spirits, we have passed from death unto life. And when we think about this, and we think about the faith of Abraham, in connection with this, the Bible said Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory unto God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And as I said the other night, when it came to pass, that God said, Abraham, take thy child, thy son, the only son you've got, your child, into the land of Moriah. I'll show you a mountain there to offer him up on, or what I want you to do. He did not counsel with Sarah, saying, I must tell Sarah. He did not counsel with his elders, though he had lots of people in his tribe. He didn't counsel with anybody. He did not say, I've got to pray and find out if I've made a mistake or misunderstood God. He said that he was giving me a son, and now he's wanted to take his life. He didn't do that. See, he was strong in faith, and the Bible said he arose early in the morning, and he set out to the hill of sacrifice. And he went there, and his faith was so great in God, knowing that God had said unto him that I give you a son, and through thy seed all nations shall be blessed. He clave to that, and it never made his faith waver. And when he got to the place where God wanted him to offer the son, he stood at the bottom of the hill, and he said to the young men that went with him, he said, I and the lad will go yonder to worship, and we will return unto you. That was his faith. Knowing that God had said sacrifice him, he still said, we will return unto you. Knowing that God would raise him from the dead if he had to, because he gave him a promise, through thy seed shall all nations be blessed. And he didn't stagger at the promise of God. He held steadfast to it. So this is what we're supposed to do. And he was called a friend of God and become the father of the faithful. Well, anyway, we refer back again to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. And in this chapter 4, it is following chapter 3. We're in the chapter 3, the end of the church ages. Chapter 4 in the first verse, and behold, I looked, and there was a door open in heaven. So then in this, it was immediately that he heard a voice that said, come up hither. He was caught up, and he saw this throne. And as I said today, the 24 elders around the throne. It said that in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, there was a book. And this book, it was to be open, but no man in heaven and earth could be found to open the book. Now, I'd like to slow down for just a few minutes. Comment on this and just kind of take my time tonight if you don't mind. So when he saw this book, no one was found worthy to open it, neither in heaven nor in the earth nor under the earth. And he said, I wept much. And then one of the elders said, weep not, John. One has prevailed to open the book, even the lion of the tribe of Judah. And here he was all set to see this lion-like person that will come and take this book and open it. And when he looked, instead of a lion, he saw a lamb. And the lamb with seven horns and seven eyes, which is the spirits of God, seven spirits of God. And here it came forth, and the lamb in the fifth chapter reached and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne, meaning the body as to the spirit, taken from the Ancient of Days. And when the lamb had taken the book, then the elders fell down and worshiped before him. For he looked, and in the midst of the throne was the lamb. When you say in the midst of the throne, you're talking about thrones all around where 24 elders sit, and then the Lord sitting over here, and in between them, in the midst of the throne, here was the lamb standing right in their midst. And this lamb took the book, and he began to open the seals. Now, this is something here that we just want to point out as we just teach a little bit tonight. When he took the book and opened the book, then one seal, and it thundered. Another seal, and it thundered. Another seal through the four seals, and it thundered. And then all of a sudden, three seals, and there was no thunders. So then when we look at that and we take it all the way over through the Revelation as a heavenly thing, in that John was in heaven, he was looking back in the earth at 144,000 down here that had been sealed to go through the tribulation period. He was looking in heaven at a great multitude here that had come out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people that had been sealed in following the Lamb. And now here was a book. He saw this book being opened by the one and only that could open it. Now, when we say, first of all, how could he be the one and only? Why would it be that he was the only one in heaven or in earth to open the book? Because he was not born to the instrument of humanity as to the gendering of relationship. He was not born of the will of man, but begotten of the will of God and the inspiration of God. And he was the new blood cell. He was the body. He was the only one that was not related to the blood cell of all humanity. And this book was none other than his own body. It was his body. It was the book of redemption. It was the body of the Lord Jesus. No other person could claim that body. No other person had prevailed to sweat blood. No other person had been willing to go to Calvary and give their blood out of their veins and be crucified and their countenance marred more than any other man. No other man had been able to stand up to Satan all down through the years. Elijah, Moses, all the greats could not match which with this great, mighty Jesus. And this Jesus, he was the only one that prevailed as the lion of the tribe of Judah to take that book. So then he came as a lamb, not a lion, though he was said to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the word lion indicates the king. He is the king. And here he was a king, but he was appearing as a lamb. And when he went to take the book, he took it as a lamb. Why did he take it as a lamb? Because he had to be the evening time sacrifice of the lamb upon the big altars of Calvary, or the brazen altar of Calvary, for you and I. And instead of coming as a lion and a king, he had to lay aside the crown, come down from glory, step down from the throne of being king, and come as a meek lamb before God and before the people to be slaughtered, to be killed, as to give the new blood cell of the innocent to start a regeneration of a new people. Which people are you and I? So then he was a lamb. But then you get a contrast as you begin to look at this and you think, now here is the lamb. It's Calvary. It's his body. No one could open this book. To open this book means that if it's his body, then he made within himself twain, that is an old and a new. One is to fold up and laid away, and as to the new as that. It's to say as to the old, as to the Jew that was under the law, wherein there is law, then law, wherever there's a law, it worketh the wrath of God. Because transgression of the law is sin, and it upsets the Lord. So Jesus coming to fulfill the law, every jot and tittle, God's desire to take away the law, then here he was making in himself twain, both old and new, or body and spirit, or Moses and Elijah, as to the covering cherubs that was covering this blood cell of new life that was on the inside. The body and its portrait shows outer courts, inner courts, and innermost courts as holies of holies. Just like there's a natural in the water world, there's a physical in the blood world, and there is an angelic in the spiritual world. And all three of them are the same. And in the beginning, it was made according to the pattern shown on the mount, as to see the spiritual thing and then convey those things from the spirit as the hinder part down in the earth to make them into a natural display to where they could be shown to the world, so that we could grow up into the meat of the word and come to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, to the full reward, who is our example. So then when we look, then we see this lamb, and he's supposed to be a lion. Then we realize that he's opening the book, and when he opens the book, we realize then that if he is the book, then there's got to be something in the scripture that tells us that. And then when we look back, we find the scripture saying, offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. For as it is written of me, lo, I come in the volume of the book, O God, to do thy will. That is, I am the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. I am the book. I am the book. I am an epistle known and read of all men, as so are we, as the bodily membership of the measure of that Christ Jesus. So he said, then I dwell in heaven. I'm the door in heaven, as we spoke this morning. Peter opened the door. I'm going to rend the veil. But if I rend the veil, then that means that I'm going to press in between Moses and Elijah as to the law and the prophets, that standing between man as to the wrath of God, standing between man and Satan or sin, taking advantage by the law to condemn and kill me, I've got to press in. That is, Jesus has to press in between Moses and Elijah to make in himself twain, press in and separate the one from the other to get past the covering cherub, which stand with their flaming swords, that saying, you can't enter into the garden. You cannot go in. You're under the curse. And they're guarding that tree. Or I must press in between the covering cherubs as Aaron going in as Christ the high priest, which would take a long time to go into this. We was expounding some of it to the wife today. But I must go in, and I must go in. I must take the blood cell. I must take the blood cell and lay it on the mercy seat. And I must go between these cherubs as Aaron did when he pressed those curtains over with the covering cherub of where the ladies had done the fine needlework with these covering cherubs. So then the outer courts, as we see it there, as coming through the curtains, and then the sacrifice and the hand laid on the head of the lamb, and then the big brazen altar. And then the next step we see over here, if we're going to Revelation, it would take all night. Over here, and here is now where they wash the sacrifice that's pointing. One is Calvary as the big brazen altar, the other over here to where they wash the sacrifice as they start in having to do with baptism in his name, as to emerging that is to be sacrificed unto him, or that thing that is to be holy by the washing of the water of the word, and then into the tent and the tabernacle, and there we step into like a 10 by 20 or something similar to this, and it is the holy place. And then we pass through that, past the candlesticks and the showbread, and we go right straight up to the little golden altar, and we pass the little golden altar. Then we rend the veil of the cherubs and go into the little 10 by 10 that's in the corner of the tabernacle, and there we are in the holies of holies. So the most holy place, or as I said to my wife today, and in the book of Revelation, when John saw the revelation, looking at the allegories, looking back, a voice said, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was open in heaven. Then you say, what does he mean, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony? Then you say, the tabernacle of the wilderness, and the temple is to the 10 by 10 that's in the tabernacle, and the testimony is those stones that God gave as a personal testimony, engraving this in the stones, and they're in the Ark of the Covenant, right there in the temple. So he said, and then, so this temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was open in heaven, and he said, there's lightnings and thunderings and voices
phrases and all these kind of things. And we said, well, what is that? Then he said, nobody could enter into the temple during the time of this. And we then realized that the lightnings and the thunderings and all of these things is the wrath of God, because the law worketh wrath. And it's such a wrath there until they're cut off and the cherubs are there. And you can't get past them. You can't get to the tree of life. And here we are perishing for life. Can't get back in because no man can get past those covering cherubs and those flaming swords. No man can fulfill the law. No man in heaven and earth was found worthy to take that book of redemption. And so then we see the wrath of God billowing, and nobody could enter into the temple, knowing that that temple as to the tabernacle represented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we later see this body of the Lord Jesus Christ come, and we hear Paul in his revelation saying, and Moses pitched the tabernacle in the wilderness, but now this is the temple or tabernacle of the living God that God himself has pitched, which was made by his Spirit, and the quickening of that which was in the womb of Mary, as to being made flesh, as to God tabernacling in a human body called the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, so beautiful as we see it as Aaron going in and out that temple, as Christ to come into the temple to show that at that particular time of the month and the day, it was like 7 and 10. Then at that time, he would go in and Aaron would go in to offer the blood of the innocent lamb to show there would come a Calvary. But these things being a figure of the times to come, they could never thereunto, Paul said, make the conscience of one clear, because the priest had to offer also for their sins. But when Jesus came once and for all, he entered in as Christ between this rent veil, and there in the midst of the law and the prophets, as he come from the manger to where the church had failed to, being the body of Christ, it walked in perfectness and was made perfect, perfected as to the third day, as it was said, after seeing what he did to Herod, and then walking up on the mountain, transfigured before John, James, and Peter, and walking right in between those cherubs, right back into glory, saying, the church work is now finished. My body is now complete. I have done the works. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the first and I am the last. I am the author and finisher of your faith. And when they said, can we work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God. So in the foreknowledge and finish before the world ever was as to what God purposed within himself, so he brought it to pass, as in you and I of this day especially, to bring in the new era, to bring in the new world, to bring in the new creature, and to bring us to that God has for us as little children. When he said, little children, do you have any meat? Let there be meat in my house. He wants meat, and the meat is for the strong. They who have by reason come to exercise their senses to be able to discern between the good and the evil. And so when we see this, then we know that the book was open, because the rent veil of the body, it was open. It was divided asunder. So he took the book and he opened the book. And the veil was rent from top to bottom, and that he had made twain within himself. And here it was, a lamb. Now, the difference is, here it is a lamb, and then we go on over as John goes through the revelation of about 96 AD, that he goes through the revelation, and then when we look over here where John is looking at Revelation 10 and 7, as we would say, all of a sudden there is from Revelation 8, the trumpeters begin to sound. The last seal is open. And with the last seal is from 1 through the 7. And then when it is open as to the last seal, then 7 trumpeters begin to sound. And as they begin to sound, as I brought it out this morning, hell and fire and mingled with blood and all these kind of things. And then finally it gets down to 4 of them. And then there's a dividing to the extent that there's 3 that's left. And then a voice cries out, whoa, whoa, whoa. Because the last 3 trumpeters is woe. And then when the 2 of the woes sound, making 6 of the trumpets that have sound, all of a sudden there's a breach between the 6th and the 7th trumpet. And then this breach that comes in, here stands a great angel, so big that he's got 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea, and his hands raised to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time's no more. And as John began to see this great angel clothed with a cloud, the rainbow about his head, and he saw this thing standing there, it was so great and so mighty, And as he saw this breach in between the sixth and the seventh seal, he heard a voice, and the voice roared like a lion. And when it roared like a lion, seven thunders uttered their voices. And John said, I was about to write, and the voice said to me, see that you write it not, John. Seal up the things that the seven thunders have said. And following that, as quick as those thunders uttered their voices, then all of a sudden the voice said, I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, or that is, time shall be no more. When we say time no more, then we ask ourselves the question, what does he mean time no more? Because it's evident from that time on, the earth continues on, things continue on, there's battles fought right on, the millennium comes in. So when we say time no more, what is he saying time no more? We know there's a beginning of time. We know there's an end of time. We know that we're not creatures of time. And we know at Calvary the end of the world comes, which again it would take many, many hours of revelation to go in and make the comparison as to the middle of the week of Daniel and taking it back to Calvary. But anyway, going along with what little we're trying to say tonight, so he says, time no more. Then we say, well, time, what do you mean, time no more? The time of the Gentiles. For the Bible speaks of the times of the Gentiles. It started about 500 B.C. Before Calvary is the crown, which was Judah, fell down into Babylon. And then the Gentiles came in through the times of Nebuchadnezzar. And 10 tribes pulling away in the day of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and Jeroboam and him had the dispute, taking the 10 tribes away into Assyria. The 10 tribes lost in Assyria. And you know the story of it as it goes on. And then Rehoboam being left with 2 tribes, yet the crown was still with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, because it was said as to the prophetical utterance that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, and a lawgiver from between the feet until Shiloh be come. So then the scepter is to the crown, falling down into Babylon, and then comes the prophecy of the 490 years from Daniel, him being a boy, taken down there into the captivity, growing up in about 70 years past, then all of a sudden searching the scrolls of Isaiah, seeing these things and what was said, pardon me, as the Jeremiah and the different ones, and as Jeremiah giving the prophecy, so to see that 70 years was determined upon the people that they should be down in Babylon for 70 years, and then after that, that they were to come out with a mighty hand. And him seeking God, the voice said, 490 years, Daniel, is determined upon thy people. Oh, that is 70 week or 7 times 7. And with this, his people being the Jews. He saw the 483 years, but not the church ages as to the breach, as from the 483, when the 7, as to the last week of Daniel, was separated and put way over here in the end of the world. He did not see the heavenly perspective that you and I are in today, but he saw the earthly perspective, whereas the 7 with the 483 made 490 years determined upon his people, which was the Jews. And with the rent veil of the 7 from the 490 left 483 here as to the first part of the earthly perspective and 7 years to the last part of the earthly perspective. And then the heavenly perspective on the inside here that John found himself looking at in the middle of the week, again as he looked and saw the candlesticks, or that is the rainbow, about the head of him that sat upon the throne, as to the church age messengers, again showing these things through the great angelic being that Israel knew as the great angel and not as the Lord Jesus, because they had been blinded in part till the times of the fulfillment of the Gentiles that had started 500 BC or back there even before that, or that about that time as the crown went down into Babylon. And then all of a sudden we're looking, and now he is saying time no more. But we also know at Calvary it said that, yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So then lots of revelation has to come in then to fulfill those things and to bring in the detail. But staying with a little theme of thought that we might give a continuity here, all of a sudden the thunders utter their voices. There's a lion roaring, and then the thunders utter their voices, and then the voice said, time no more. And then it cried out and said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. For great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said, and I am a steward of the mysteries. Therefore, he said, in the days of the voice, and everything had sounded except this one trumpeter. Everything had happened except the things that was to happen to the finishing of this thing with the one trumpeter. And then we look in Revelation 11, 15, and the last trumpeter sounds. All of a sudden he sounds, and what happens when he sounds? The mystery is finished. It sets in to be finished. But what is it that's happened? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that he should rule and reign forever and ever, like the flag that we sent to Mr. Reagan and sent to Mr. Bush. And so then with this, we realize that time no more indicates the ending of the time of the Gentiles. That at last, the blood is coming off of the mercy seat, like we say, the Star War. There's war in heaven in Revelation 12. Immediately after the seventh angel sounds, there's war, and Lucifer is cast out. And that is to say, the red dragon, or that is no more blood life. There's no more blood on the seat of atonement. No more blood life can come into the presence of God. And with the blood life going out, Satan in the blood life, as to the living souls, then that means that he's cast out. And there's no more light. His intellectual domains, now the tree of knowledge is all he has, and it's a world of darkness. He is the ruler of the intellectual darkness of the world of academics and diplomacies. And then all of a sudden, now here it is, and we see him going out, and no more doth he have a record in heaven. And of course, we won't go into those things, because this morning we went into those things. In detail, a few little things about the stars and the moon, the casting out, what it has to do with. But anyway, the blood coming off the Sea of Atonement, his whole domains becomes darkness, intellectual darkness, and there's no spiritual light anymore. No religious activities of godliness anymore. It is totally dark, and they gnaw their tongues for pain, because there's no faith to be healed, and there's no healing medicine anymore, because the goodness of God that allows for healing medicines during the time of the dispensational grace, there is no more dispensational grace. And so they're in a terrible complex of situation. They cannot even find death to do away with their pains and their misery. They gnaw their tongues for pain. Well, when we see this, then we realize that there is a roar like a lion. And then we think, my, what a contrast. Here he is, a lion, John, hath prevailed to open the book. And it's a lamb. And then we see it's because of Calvary. And the crown is laid aside. Now, we see him not as a lamb, but time no more, and he roars like a lion, for he's no more a lamb. He's come forth now. He is the lion, and he is the king, and he says, I'm ready for battle. I'm ready for battle, the end of the time of the Gentiles. I'm ready to meet the devil face to face, and up goes the child as to the birth of the woman, and then Christ and Satan comes together face to face to show what really happened at Calvary. Now it's displayed in natural allegorics here as to a reality to the Jews, and then Satan is defeated and cast out of heaven, because as the Lord Jesus meets him, he has the battle royal, Revelation 19. He returns on the white horse, and we return with him, and the blood runs to the horse's bridle. Because the Bible teaches that out of the mouth of the dragon, the false prophet, and out of the mouth of Antichrist, here comes three unclean spirits like frogs that went into all the earth to gather together all of the nations to the battle of Armageddon, that it might be that when the vine is cut down, as it was said, he comes forth in the cloud with his sickle, thrust in the sickle and cut down the vine and gathered into the valley of Armageddon, or into the winepress of Almighty God. And the Bible said the winepress was trampled without the city, and the blood was to the horse's bridle. So then it's very evident here when he cuts down the vine, these three unclean spirits is gathering the vine, gathering the people to the battle of Almighty God. And when he cuts them down, they gathered them together with their great armies and the powers coming together in their confederation. And many things we've said about the drying up the Euphrates and the pouring out of the last seven vials, bring them together in their union to go against that which is the remnant of the seed, in that the woman is fled into the wilderness for times, time and a half a time, for the place prepared, and coming now to the end of that time of times and half a time. Then all of a sudden we see times, time and a half a time, the end of that, the purification from the birth as to the catching up of the child, and we see the child in the third heaven ruling with the rod of iron as a lion of the tribe of Judah, taking his throne or having a battle, the blood of the horse's bridle, and then coming forth to sit upon the throne and claim his kingdom over all of the world as to 1,000 years to rule, with Israel coming back as to those 12 sitting on the throne beside him, judging the tribes of Israel, and Israel being the head of the nation, and that she has birthed the child, and that salvation is of the Jew, and the child was Jesus, and that he came from the Jewish people. Or Mary, the mother of our Lord. So when we think about this, we realize then that the difference is so great because he is a lamb. And then all of a sudden he is ready for a battle. He is ready to claim his throne. And the prophecy of Daniel was, and Messiah shall come, and he shall bring in everlasting righteousness. He shall make an end of iniquity and shall anoint the Most High, or the Holy, or the Holy Place. So when we look at the prophecy of Daniel, the Messiah will be cut off after X amount of weeks. He'll be cut off, not for himself, for the people, but for the people. We see it fulfilled. And he's cut off at Calvary for the sake of the people. Then we see him fulfilling the other part of Daniel's prophecy, where he brings in everlasting righteousness. Oh, that is, this is eternal life. Of his kingdom, the angel said to Mary, there shall be no end to the increase of this great, mighty kingdom. And so then we see him bringing in everlasting righteousness, that we pass from death unto life, and we're now eternal, and that this is that where we're in. You cannot sin when you're born again. This is an everlasting righteousness, and not of that as it was with the priest to offer up according to your sins, and then go from there, sin again, and offer up more. But once and for all, Christ entering into the holiest of holies, putting his own blood on the seat, the mercy seat, or the seat of atonement, it brought in everlasting righteousness and completely done away with sin. And now to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth for righteousness faith. So his sins are covered, his iniquities are taken away. Then it was fulfilled again what Daniel said. He shall make an end of iniquity. For in iniquity did my mother conceive me, the writer said, or my body as to the first birth, as to the fallen Adam, as in Adam all die. That image now going to Calvary, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul said, and now that rent veil, my spirit into Christ, translated into the righteousness of the kingdom of God, to where I'm sealed by spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to where the world can't touch me anymore and Satan can't touch me anymore, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And then all of a sudden my body delivered to Calvary and him becoming my sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then away goes the body of the image of death. So then the image of iniquity was smitten once and for all, righteousness by one man, and that sin came by one man. Now the world is free from the sin because iniquity is no more, and nailing to the cross and abolishing the keeping of commandments are taking out of the way the transgression, abolishing that, as to Paul saying, concerning Moses, the veil over his face, of which the people could not look steadfastly unto the end of that. So then he hath abolished that veil as to the rent veil, moving that veil away, or the body of the infiltration, whereas it stood between the interspiritual man and God. And when he rent that veil, the door open in heaven and the true light then shining, as we brought out in some detail this morning. Now has come the light, the true light, and the true light now shines. And now great light has sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, the law being the shadow. And Paul said a typical thing of the shadow of that which is to come, the law and the prophet. Then being under the shadow, David said, in this valley, I walk through the valley with the consolation of the rod and the staff, of the word and the spirit, that is to say, the comforter. So then that means that they that sat in the regions of the shadow of the law, Jesus coming to take them out from under the law. Now great light is sprang up unto them, and I'll repeat it once again tonight. He said, and this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. Light has come, and men love intellectual darkness more than light, because their deeds are evil, and they want to stay in the flesh, and they want to stay in their intellect, and they want to stay with that that as to this of the gullible desires of humanity, as to that beastly thing that they might be in the depraved side of life as a sinful generation and an adulterous generation of sodomites and of cons and fornicators and these kind of things. So this is the condemnation that will face you in the day of judgment. I gave you light and you would not accept the light or go on in the light, because if you are in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another and you'll have a desire and a hunger and thirst for spiritual things, wanting to be with the brotherhood, the sisterhood, and wanting to do the things of God. So we see that the book was open, and in the book, the Bible said, and the book was open. And it said, and the books were open. And it said within the books that was written within the books, all of these things as to the saints judging the world, in that we are books or an epistle that's read of all men. And we are open as we are rent veils, like he is a rent veil, separating our body, taking it to Calvary, putting our spirit into the spirit of Christ, but translation and transformating our mind to the change of the transfiguration of the body. So then in this, we find that we are the books that are open and saints judging the world, that whatever they've done to us are not doing it to us, they did or they did not do it unto Christ. And then the book was open as to the book of redemption, and whosoever names were not found written in the book of life was turned into the lake of fire. So then we see that God brings the judgment, for judgment begins in the house of God, and it's not the minister speaking, but God. And as God begins to speak to us according to our faith, so be it unto us. For he speaks to us through the voice of God, and then comes the word of faith. So I said this to someone the other day. I said to you, we are as blood the same, all nations of one blood. We are as a brain the same, unless there's some injury to the brain. And we are as individuals, as to personalities, that is to say, as an individual thing, as being made in the image of God, which image we lost as to the nature, but being as to a conformity of human beings, we are the same. And you can't tell the good from the bad. We're all together. See, so our brain is the same, our blood is the same, and we all are just alike. But nevertheless, there is a great variety of humanity in the mind. The mind isn't the same, because there are thousands of devils that infest the mind like birds making nests. And that is birds, unclean birds. The Bible says she's become the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And those thoughts of evil spirits that contaminate your mind and the infiltration of your body, these things come with their thoughts of enticement and desire, as savoring the things that be of the world and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, of which the whole world is and must pass away. So then with this, there are difference of varieties of mind. Whereas God is not pleased with that. He wants us to have one mind, even allowing this mind to be in us that was in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, didn't seek for reputation, humbled himself to the washing of the feet to be a servant and an example to minister unto and not to be ministered to. That is to give himself as a life of ransom. So then, when we see this, we know there's a variety of mind. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be of one mind, one accord, one God, one faith. What I say to one, I say to all. You are the body of the Lord Jesus. You are the membership of the Lord Jesus. You are the royal family. You're to have one bloodline, and you're to have one mind, even as your blood is of the natural and of Satan. Now then your blood is of God, and it is the royal blood flowing through your veins of an eternal life and not a temporal life that's under the condemnation of that of the judgment of God because of sin and infiltration, being in the bondage of Lucifer, the powers of the intellectual. So the veil has been rent, and now we should have one mind. When I bring Zion again, they shall see eye to eye. They shall speak the same thing. They shall walk hand in hand. They shall not break ranks. They'll love one another. They will be the same, and one word is enough for all of them, and they will move accordingly in a unit. For the Bible says, "Gather not with me, scattereth abroad." and we will not scatter. We will all speak the same thing. We'll have the same doctrine. We'll have the same message. And like I said this morning, when the trumpets begin to sound together, all at one time as it was with Joshua, the intellectual powers of this world, which is domineering over everything right now, as to the dominating powers to the ecclesiastical things of the upper echelon that we call the ecclesia, or that is to say, those that have control is the law, which is the government of the world, will fall and crumble because the diplomacies will come to naught. And this great, wonderful, revelated mind of Almighty God that we now have will do away with all of that when we all get into one unit, and all the religious fervor of the world will crumble as the little flock takes the kingdom and to speak in sonship to rule the world, proving that they have been caught up into heaven, that they are the ones that dwell in heaven and have the powers of the mind of God as the rod of iron to rule and to break the nations like pottery, as to the breaking of the little clay pitcher, or that is doing away with all their rules and regulations. So then in Revelation 11:15, when the trumpeter sounds, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ. For the Bible said of the nations were angry and the four winds were released, and then they come together to fight and wrestle over the waters. And we're on the verge of that right now, with the governments falling everywhere, and there's been a shifting, there's been a moving about. We don't get into it as to a present day revelation, except with the brethren once in a while we mention a few things sporadically. But the thing is, it is happening, and we're watching it even as the revelation here of seeing those things in the past or those things projected in the future. We are looking also at the present day revelation that has to do with you as individuals, and long to share this with you, to bring it to you. But time don't permit us to do that, so we just move on with these things to bring as to you the allegories, that you might see the revelation of the Son of God. Even the secrets, the Bible said, of the mystery of the revelation that has been hid from the foundation of the world and now is made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of Almighty God, even to the heavenly places, that it might be so great and mighty as to higher above this of the intellectuals as the heavens is the earth, that we might rule, being caught up to the third heaven, leaving the second heaven of the dominion of Lucifer, rising so high above them in understanding that their little diplomacy seems as nothing, and that they're like little children playing with their toys in the world. Well, anyway, we could go on and go on, but just a little bit of exhortation tonight to tell you about the things of God, to make you stop and think, because great things is happening. We'll stand together, and I'm going to hold you late tonight. Just a little bit of exhortation. The Bible said exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. And it's our privilege to share with you the revelation of the Son of God, for which he hath shared with us, freely we received. He said, freely give. And you are freely receiving, therefore you should freely give. Being the light of the world, this understanding should light you up, and you should so let your light shine that men may see your good works around the world as you go into all the world, the gospel to every creature, that the end might come. And doing this, that your light might shine, that they might see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. The Lord of hosts shall suddenly return into his temple, whose temples ye are. And all of the ends of the world shall come into the light of your shining, and they shall kneel before you and confess of a truth that God is within his temple. Let all the world keep silent, for God is within his temple, whose temple ye are. As to the expression of God and the expression of life, let all of the world and the powers of the ecclesia listen, for God is speaking to the world, and it's not you speaking, but God Almighty. So as we sing the little chorus together, let's just worship God. I thank you for the valley that I walk through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found you as the lily there blooming by the way. And I thank for the valley that I walk through today.
Thank you for every high climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night. I pray to everything's alright. Thank you for the valleys that I walked through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was all right. And I thank you for the valleys that I walk through. Sing that again. And I thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. I thank you for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was all right. And I thank you for the valleys that I walk today. Where will you be 1,000,000 years from now? Will you be singing? Will you be happy? While we're singing, let's lift our hands and worship the Lord and ask ourselves the question, where will we be 1,000,000 years from now? We're going to be somewhere. God has given this life to decide a destiny. Lift your hands up and say, Lord, I'm making my decision as to my destiny. It is my eternal destiny. Where will I be 1,000,000 years from now? Will I be singing? Will I be happy? Will I be in the lake of fire? Will I be tormented? Or is this life going to continue on to where I can have the blessings of the Lord? Ask yourself this question, because for sure we're going to have to face eternity. We're going to have to face these things one day. The revelation of the Lord Jesus is the appearing of Christ. He is now coming to His saints. I tell you again that in the Old Testament, when Aaron went in, if he returned quickly, all was well. And Christ returned quickly, ascending into the heavens. Pentecost came within 10 days. He quickly came back, and as Aaron the Christ took up as the Holy Ghost as to officiate within the temple of your body that's in this intellectual wilderness as to a tabernacle. And the Lord has not returned to the world. They didn't see Him. I will return the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for me. I and my Father will come and make up our abode with you, or we will dwell within you, and ye shall see us, but the world shall not see us, for ye shall see us, He could have said, through the eyes of understanding. Your understanding being enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And so then, Christ Jesus has never returned to the world. And it was said that if he's a long time coming, then that means if he returns after a long time, the wrath of God is determined upon the people. And sure enough, at the end of the church ages, Revelation 3 comes Revelation 4, the open door in heaven, and we look, and then the seals are open in Revelation 6. As to the sixth chapter, as to the sixth seal, and the heavens roll back as a scroll, and the stars fall from heaven, and the voice says, in the day of his great wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide? And the Bible said they throw their money to the bats, and they run for the caves, and cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. For it is the great day of his wrath, for he hath tarried long, his wrath is determined upon the people. Where will you be 1 million years from now? What will you be doing? We're the people that the end of the church ages has come upon, and the end of the world has come upon. We're the people right here that the revelation has come to, and we're the people upon the tribulation is moving in on. Yet your mind is still alienated from God, and you're still enemies to God, and your mind of your intellectual evils, of your conspicuous way of life before God, and those things that are the depraved side of life as the intellectual infestation of every unclean and hateful bird. So then, where is the thoughts of virtue? Where are the thoughts of holiness? Where are the thoughts of godliness? Where are the thoughts of revelation? Charity thinketh no evil. Where is your evil surmisings coming from? Out of your heart comes forth the evil thoughts of evil surmising and fault finding and accusations, as Satan being the accuser of the brethren. Where is this coming from? Out of your heart, and it defileth you. And Jesus said, he that defileth the temple of God, God will destroy him. So then we think about the blessings of the Lord. We think about the redemption of the body. It's so near. God has so made it possible to bring immortality to light. And we have a right to eternal preservation of our body if we're willing to accept what he has to say about it and what he has told us about it. We can have eternal life. Not only eternal life, but we can have eternal redemption of the body, for the body is the purchased possession. And God is wanting to share this with us if we're willing. If we're willing, good and obedient, we shall eat the good of the land. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus, you know, the Bible said it's a good thing for the soul to be anchored in a present day truth. We sing these little choruses. Something is happening. And we sing these little choruses over and over, like the chorus of the glory of the unveiled face. Let's sing that little chorus, and I want you to think while we sing this little chorus together. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's the glory that is changing me.
Sing it with me now.
Oh yes, it's changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Let Thy will be done, Lord.
Thinking now, think of what we're saying.
Let Thy will be done.
Is that what you want?
Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in His Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see that Holy One. And our hope is to be like Him. So let Thy will.
We're going to sing that one more time. I want you to listen real close now.
So let Thy will.
While we're singing this, we're going to sing it a few times. And while we're singing it, there's some that have the children that want it dedicated. Somebody asked, especially if we dedicate the child tonight, if you'll come and stand before the altars tonight with the little one. We'll stand right here where we're at as we sing and praise God. And we'll dedicate the little ones. A number of you have little ones that you've asked me to dedicate. And if you want to do that, just come and bring them up here while we're singing. And this is a good time as to getting over the Jordan for the little ones to come about. So if you don't mind, just step right up here with them.
Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ.
Where's the dads? Where's the dads?
Send Thy shining glory that we see that Holy One. And our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy
while we're standing here with the children, with the sisters, and with the brothers and their little ones to dedicate them tonight, we want to say that we appreciate our new additions to the family of God. The little ones, the Bible said that children are a gift of God. They're like arrows as to the quiver, and blessed is the man that hath his full. And in the olden days it was said as to mothers, have a troop. And it was a blessed thing to bring many children into the world, to multiply and replenish the earth. Whereas today, it isn't that way. But it was in that day, and God blessed them. He blessed the fruit of the womb. It was not cursed. It was blessed. It was not freakish people or things or invalids or those things that were devastated with diseases. But it was very precious as to life,
the giver of life, bringing forth life, and it was the hope of the mother that many children would be given to her. For it was a curse and it was a shame in that day not to have children. To be barren, people thought it was a curse upon you. And in many cases, God used the barren to bring forth special children through prayer and people of renown, that those become great and mighty men of renown that left great footprints in the sands of time concerning the words of Almighty God. Faith in Christ Jesus. And today, there's still people in the world today, great mothers and great men that are still doing things for God. Sometimes we have to weed the garden out and have to look a long ways to be able to find them, but they're still around. They're still around. So, while we're here tonight, and you have your little ones, we're going to pray and ask God to bless the little ones. God gave them to you, and now He is asking you to give them back to Him and to raise them in the nutra and admonition of the Lord, that the blessings of the Lord might be upon them all the days of their life. So then, if you can move over a little more to the left here and shift just a little to where you'll be in the front of me here, then we will pray together and believe together. And the Bible said if you touch anything as two of you agreeing, then I will do it. I will do it for you. So then, let's just close our eyes together and let's pray and let's dedicate the little ones. Precious Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight for your blessings. We thank you for these people. Thank you for Donna and his wife being here and the little ones. And Lord, we thank you for these people that gather together with a regularity, Heavenly Father, to hear your word. And Father, these that wait patiently for your time and season as to the dedication of their little ones. And tonight, oh God, as we dedicate these little ones to you, you have given us these little ones, knowing that children are a gift of God. And we therefore give them back to you, Father, that they might be yours, even as that in the days of Eli. And Father, in the days of Samuel, when he was given back to you by the mother, being so grateful as to the gift of God, and such a mighty man he was. And oh God, we pray that you'd share a little of this blessing with these darling children, with these mothers, and with the dad tonight. Father, to bless their little one, for who knows, Father, how long you'll tarry. And who knows, Heavenly Father, what great and mighty men and women that might be held in these arms tonight, that these little ones might come forth as a great and a mighty one with the sword of the Lord, even as it cried out in the days of Gideon, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Lord, to bring a victory to your people and bring light of salvation to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death around the world as this great, wonderful light springs up. So, Father, we dedicate them to you tonight to ask you to bless them, Heavenly Father. Lord, let your blessings, your richest blessings be upon them all the days of their life, Heavenly Father. And oh God, we pray that they will be brought up in the knowledge of the Lord. And Father, that you will bless them when they're hungry, that you will give them food. And oh Lord, when they're in need of clothing, that you will provide for them clothing. And Father, that when fears and frustration and anxieties and sicknesses and problems and devastations of diseases, when the turmoils of life comes and the calamities of life, may there be a special blessing upon these children, and may the angels of the Lord stand by to deliver them, Lord, and deliver them from the prisons and from the evil things of the law and all those that practice the evils of today that would assault these children, or Lord, that would bother these children, or Satan that would tempt these children. Rebuke those powers, Lord, and make their enemies your enemies. And Lord, as they come out against the children, Father, may the prayers of the people prevail against the enemy, that this may be the coming church, Lord, that is to say, these that go into Canaan and into the promised land, being reared up, oh God, in the wonderful knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we dedicate them to thee tonight. We give them unto thee tonight. We dedicate these mothers and daddies in their lives unto thee. Father, asking you to help them to walk circumspectly before thee, Lord, that they might bring these children to a full way of life, and that they might be the example, Heavenly Father, that the children may have the right kind of example as they become lights to the children, Father, that the children may follow in their footsteps, and that they should set no evil thing before the eyes of these children. Father, of these things of the world that comes about, Lord, to pervert their little minds and to misconstrue their thoughts, Lord, to program them in the right way. Lord, help them to have the mind of Christ. And these things not to come to program them in the wrong way, O Lord, in that as to the sentence of death. I ask you to give them life abundantly, filled up and overflowing, to watch over them all the days of their life. I ask it in Jesus' wonderful name and for his glory. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. One more time. They that wait upon the Lord, can you lift your hands up? Close your eyes tonight. Are you waiting upon the Lord as the day of Pentecost? And the Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind and filled all of the house, and they began to speak with tongues as the fire and the power of God filled them. Are you waiting on the Lord to be full of the strength of Christ? Are you uniting one with another to see eye to eye and to be a great and a mighty strength as the church of the living God to inherit the kingdom? If not, I invite you to do it. If you haven't given your heart to God, now's the time. Giving that unto the Lord, Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. And so then, against the great day of the coming of the Lord, God is able to keep us. So then let us do this tonight. Let us lift our hands, our hearts up to God, and let us look unto Christ and ask God to fill us with the Spirit and with the power of the living God, so that we can have power to witness and be an overcomer and do something for him in this generation that we're living in now. This is your generation. This is your opportunity. And now's the time to do it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up